Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Man, it's such a powerful part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches us how to pray. As we work through the Sermon on the Mount, next week is our last week of studying the Sermon on the Mount. Guess what? We got a treat for you. Next week, our recovery pastor, Pastor Billy Robel, will be here to close us out. So buckle up, because if you've never heard Pastor Billy preach, and some of you did a couple weeks ago in our service, he will bring it. And the conviction that he has is incredible. I'm so excited that we have a team of pastors here who bring the Word of God to us with humility, with grace, with knowledge, and in the Spirit of God leading them. And as I was watching from Guatemala last week, hearing Pastor Mike and our team and just everybody who makes it happen, that while in Guatemala, we can still stay connected to our Milton family. I'm just so proud of the team that God has assembled, and it's a privilege for us to serve you. But as we go today, did you know prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have? Because prayer is the language or the communication we have with our Almighty God. And so when we pray, though, there are certain things that God wants us to pray for and how he wants us to pray those things. And so the question today is, am I in a correct prayer posture? Is my prayer posture correct so that God is glorified and not myself? See, the bottom line today, and this is a very hard bottom line maybe for some of us to hear, but the posture of prayer determines the effectiveness of prayer. Did you know it is possible for our prayers to reach no higher than our own ears? Let me say that again. Did you know it's possible for our prayers to go no higher than our own ears? And Jesus knew this. See, in Jesus' day, prayer was very important to the Jews. They had it down to a T, how they were praying, what they were praying. But what was happening is their prayers actually turned from emphasis on God to an emphasis on themselves. So Jesus saw it fit to put in the Sermon on the Mount where he gives his disciples the formula, the outline for prayer. This is the prayer. This is how you need to pray. Before we dig in, let's pray together. God, I pray that our hearts would be surrendered to your will and your word. I pray that I wouldn't be seen, but your Holy Spirit would. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The posture of prayer determines the effectiveness of prayer. We first need to realize what posture is. I love posture because posture is something that maybe forces us out of our comfort zone. Like, how many of you have fallen asleep in your bed, your head on the pillow while you pray? It's not a bad thing. Be proud about that because you're praying before bed. But there's something that happens when you go and you kneel somewhere and you have this posture of prayer or this posture of worship. Of prayer. There's just something that happens when we change the posture. But Jesus isn't necessarily talking about a physical posture, because we must remember the point of the Sermon on the Mount was to go deeper and dig at the heart, because there was all this emphasis on this outward way of living. But Jesus says, no. It goes deeper than that. It actually goes to your heart. Because the depth of your heart, this is where faith starts. And out of the heart, the mouth does what? Speak. Out of the heart is where we get our action from. And so the focus was so much on this outward action that Jesus says, no, it's about your heart. Because posture tunes our heart to God. There's this posture of prayer that we need to have that tunes us to God's will. It's kind of like, does anybody remember what radios are, where you actually had to turn a dial to get the correct frequency that would give a clear signal? But what happens in between the and you're trying to find it? I know I'm on 92.9. Just be clear, radio. This is a dial right here, just in case you don't know what a dial is. You don't press it. You actually turn it to get your music back in the day. And yes, I'm old enough to remember this. So it's like, hey, welcome to 90. And you finally get tuned to the clarity of what you want. This is what prayer does for us. This is why it's the most powerful weapon, is because what it does, it brings a clarity of communication from heaven to earth, from God's heart to our heart. But there's postures that Jesus goes through. This isn't my opinion on posture, but this posture is the heart. How do we need to approach God? How do we need to approach prayer? And the first is this posture of humility, this posture of being humble. Jesus says it like this: when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray. So it's assumed, as my disciples, you are praying. That's an expectation of Christian. That's an expectation of disciples. And remember, Jesus is giving this directly to his disciples, this Sermon on the Mount. So he's saying, disciples, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, or AKA the Pharisees, the people of the law. For they pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by others. And so you see where Jesus cuts at the heart. It's not necessarily defining a place for prayer, because we don't want to put God in a box where God only hears us in certain places. But this is what was happening back then with the synagogues. You go to the synagogues to pray. But they were praying, why? To be seen by others. It's the heart of the matter, not the place of the matter. Because prayer is not about being seen by others. It's about being heard by God. And so Jesus is realigning us and reattuning our hearts to what prayer is. Prayer that will reach the ears of God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. It's not to be seen by others. It's not to impress others. It's to be heard and changed by our Almighty God. Prayer is about a relationship with God, not showing off to others. So there needs to be a posture of humility. Not this outward, look at me, I'm praying. Other than humility, there needs to be a posture of focus. And I love this, and this is good news for those people who don't like long prayers. Listen to this. When you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. And so what Jesus is saying here, this word babbling, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to bump your neighbor, and there's no way you're asleep right now, but bump your neighbor and say, Batole Geseti. Go ahead, bump your neighbor and say it. Yes, this is the original Greek word of babble. And what this means is when you use many phrases, meaningless talk, or vain repetition, what Jesus is saying here, hey, get to the point. Because the more words and the more elaborate things you say doesn't mean I'm going to hear you anymore. And what it's saying is when people are praying this out loud, they think the longer their prayer is, the more elegant their prayer is, they're going to have people see them and look at me. I know how to pray, and I pray on and on and on. And no, Jesus is saying, let's stay a little bit more focused, because when you stay a little bit more focused, then the focus will actually go off yourself and on to me. So we need the posture of humility. We need the posture of focus. And finally, not finally, but before we get into this dependence, I want to talk about surrender a little bit, because this is actually how the prayer, the Lord's Prayer starts. Our Father in heaven. You see the placement here? Jesus starts off with placing God and putting God in his proper place. Our Father where? In heaven. Heaven is this eternal state. We are praying to an eternal God. We're praying to a God who is in heaven, who knows more than you. It's putting him in his proper place. Hallowed be your name. This Greek word for hallowed is hagios. And what that means is where we get the word holy, or set apart, or different. So Father in heaven, proper place, and the proper use of your name, this is a different name we're praying to. This is somebody who is set apart, and this is the surrender part. Your kingdom come, not my will, not my kingdom, your will be done. And here's the alignment of heaven and earth. Do what you're doing in heaven here on earth. And use me to do it, but use me in your will. See, the surrender is this giving up control. Where are my control freaks at? No, yeah, there's only a few people who admit it. And husbands or spouses, don't be bumping your neighbor. Like, why didn't you raise your hand? That's not a good day for you. So set up your day nicely and don't do that. But in all honesty, there are control freaks. There are people who like to be in control. Why? Because you want to know everything that's going on, because I can control it. And so it's hard to do sometimes when we trust God, when we want all control. But this surrender and this control means we need to tell God, if it's not my will, I'm going to trust your control. We can put our trust in the control of God versus the control that is so hard for some of us to give up that. But Jesus puts in the Lord's Prayer of how we need to pray, it's his will. Just like Jesus prayed in the garden. It's your will, God. It's not mine. I'm relinquishing control by surrendering to the fact that you are God. It's a posture of humility, the posture of focus, surrender, and similarly, dependence. We need to understand the posture of dependence that Jesus wants out of us. Give us today our what? Daily bread. This is the today bread to prepare us for tomorrow. See, what Jesus is doing here when he's speaking to his disciples, he's putting them all the way back to Genesis chapter 16. And in Genesis chapter 16, we hear the word manna. Manna is bread from heaven. This is how God chose to sustain his people in the wilderness after they were exiled from Egypt and out of Pharaoh's control because they were kind of complaining. So he said, hey, I'm going to give you this thing called manna. You're going to go, you're going to collect it every day, and it's going to sustain you. What Jesus is saying here is, hey, God is still wanting to do the same thing. There's this daily bread. There's this sustenance that we need. Just like we need food, believer, we need prayer. This is what he's saying here. And there's this daily prayer that we all need. We're actually not even supposed to worry about tomorrow, Scripture tells us. Why? Because today has enough junk in its own. Right? And so we need to be prayed up, just like we're fed up. Not fed up, but we're eating food every day. We need to pray every day. There's this dependence that needs to be upon God daily. And then there's this posture of unification. And as we read the forgiveness of our debts and the forgiving of our debtors, I actually see two different unification pieces. And the first piece is this personal unification. And you hear it when it's this personal prayer for God to forgive us our debts. Some of us like the word trespasses a little bit better. Or forgive us our sins. But what this word means in context is it's us falling short. So it's saying, God, forgive us when we fall short in any capacity that is. Because listen, we're human. We are sinful at nature because we allow the flesh to be in control and not the spirit to be in control. So what that does is it helps us to say, God, forgive us. Forgive me of how I fall short. So there's this personal unification between us and God. And it's very important that we make sure sin is out of the way. And that's what forgiveness does, because we know we're all sinners, and we're all falling short. But forgiveness, what that does is it allows God to cast our sin as far as the east is from the west, which means there is no more sin according to God, which means there's no barrier for us between God and man. Because sin actually separates us from God. Sin separates us. And so what we need to do, God, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us how we fall short. And then in that moment, we can be unified, because separation from God means a disunity from God. And therefore, we're not submitted to his will when there's a disunity between his will and our will. So he starts with this personal unification of, God, forgive me. But then there's this corporate, hey, forgive. I'm going to forgive others too. This might be hard. I'm going to forgive others. Of how they've fallen short to me, how they've treated me, the wrong that people have done to me. There needs to be a forgiveness there, even amongst the body of Christ, because if the body of Christ, if we're not forgiving each other of our sins, if we're not showing each other grace to each other, that means we are disunified. And as we've learned the last couple weeks, our unity is how the world will see Jesus. And so in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has built in this corporate unification on the forgiveness of sins. Other people who have wronged me, we need to be made right together. But this corporate prayer too is something that we value here at Christ Wesleyan, which is why we will never take away prayer time in our service. And my wife always says, never say never. But maybe she forgets that I'm the lead pastor. And if I want prayer in our service, there's going to be prayer in the service. So maybe never say never, but I can tell you this. A lot of large churches cut out that prayer time to allow maybe 50, 55 minutes for pastors to preach. I would rather have us pray together than me babble on for 50. I mean, there are some great preachers. I'm not saying that. But we value prayer here, and we want to walk the talk. And so we're actually going to end our services now in prayer, with anointing one another, finding reconciliation with each other, giving you a chance to respond to the sermon. So that's how we're going to do things moving forward, because there's this corporate unification through prayer that Jesus wants from us, that actually God's kingdom needs from his church. And then there's this posture of victory. We need to pray that we're not led into temptation, but that we're delivered from the evil one. And I love this evil one, not just evil. Evil isn't some imaginary energy out there in the universe. Satan is real. He's a person. His demons are people who want to destroy us. And so deliver us from the evil one, the one that wants to mess up God's kingdom, and the one who wants to destroy you. Deliver us from him. But maybe some of you might challenge, because you know James chapter 1, and this is a risk going here. But some of you may know James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. I want to read this, because some of you might say, well, God doesn't sin, and is he really leading us into temptation? Why would he do that? Because James says this, which James is the brother of Jesus. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So wait a second. We're to pray that God wouldn't lead us into temptation, but James is saying here that we shouldn't attribute any leading into temptation for God. So isn't that scripture contradicting itself? I know some of you skeptics out there, and I hope you are listening, skeptics, or maybe doubters of the word. And so how can these two things make sense? But remember, when there seems to be disputes in scripture, it's more of our understanding than actually God's word. So I want to bring a little bit of clarity of how I read this. When you put all of Matthew 6:13 into context, what Jesus is saying is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a deliverance here that Jesus is wanting us to understand from God, that we need help not to fall into temptation. Because God allows testing, because we know the Spirit of God led Jesus out to the wilderness to be tested. We know that testing is a thing, but temptation in and of itself isn't sin. And so God wouldn't lead us into that, but temptation is a natural result of our free will, a natural result of our sin, a natural desire to give into the flesh. And so what Jesus is saying here, no, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would help us not to fall into this temptation. Because we're not tested because we're gonna fall. The whole point of this testing is to make us stronger human beings. It's kind of like metal and the joints in metal, like the joists we just put up in Guatemala, where the joints, where the metal comes together, is tested so that when there's strain put on it, it will stand the test of that pressure. And so even before it's gone up for the purpose of what metal is supposed to do, to hold things, to stand firm in things, it is tested even more, so it's put under pressure even more so than it would accomplishing its purpose. And this is what God wants from this testing. It's not that he does it, because he has no part in evil. He can't do that. But what he does is, I actually have this Spirit who's going to help you not to fall into it, to deliver you from it. So it's not a contradiction. It just has a little different focus than James chapter 1. But then there's a perseverance posture we read in chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. is there's three postures of prayer that God wants from us, and each one of them in its own right is a perseverance posture. Because at nature, aren't we just impatient people? Perseverance is hard. How many of you get upset if you go to McDonald's or a fast food restaurant and you have to wait longer than 10 minutes in line? Just 10 minutes. You're like, what are they doing in there? Like, didn't they have my food ready? Didn't they know I was going to order 10 Big Macs and 10 fries? How dare them make me wait in this line? And that's what we kind of done as a culture. We have microwaves so we can eat in 5 minutes instead of 10. Or maybe some of us even have a hard time sitting around a table because maybe it takes too long. And that can creep into our spiritual life as well. God, it's been 2 weeks I've been praying for this. Where are you at? Are you even listening to me? Are you even there? I'm not seeing any answer here to my prayer. Persevere. Persevere. He says it like this, ask sincerely, meaning ask with a sincerity that isn't about yourself, but about God. He says this, ask and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. James says, you have not because you ask not. And sometimes we put God in a box. I didn't even know I was supposed to ask about that. But he also says, for everyone who asks, receives. But some of you may be sitting there, I've asked God for so many things and he hasn't given me a darn thing. He hasn't followed through with the miracle that I've prayed for. That doesn't mean God doesn't hear you. What it means is this, God is answering your prayer, just not how you want him to. But isn't that where we need to trust that God knows you better than you do? And while we ask, sure, God will do miracles according to his will. He will do those things. When we ask, we will receive, but it might not be the way we want to receive, so we don't receive it, because the way we want to receive it, we don't want to receive it, so we're not going to receive it. You got all that? If not, it's recorded. Watch it later online. But sometimes we hear the Garth Brooks song, right? Some of God's greatest gifts our unanswered prayers. If you don't know that song, it's a good one. But I think Garth gets it a little bit wrong, because unanswered prayers would maybe make it seem like God's not listening to us and God's not answering. But what I think it should be is every prayer is God answered. It's just sometimes the answer is not yet. That's not for you. If I would give you what you want, you wouldn't be who I want you to be. And there might be some prayers that you might not see in this life, but maybe down the road answer to prayers. But that's where we need to trust that God is listening and God is answering. It's just sometimes he doesn't answer how we want him to. And so we see that as he's not listening, he's not answering, he is. But stay persevering in God. He says, seek. Seek earnestly. Seek and you will find. The one who seeks finds. And when I hear the word seek, I think of looking for with intent, or looking for with gusto. It's kind of like, does anybody have a problem with losing their keys or maybe losing their wallet? Anybody? Maybe it's the men in the room. Nobody put your hand up, so it looks like I'm the only one who loses stuff. But when you lose your keys or wallet, what do? Yeah, you panic first, but panic then leads to what? You're going to look for them. You're going to search for them. You're going to ask people, have you seen my keys? Have you seen my wallet? And what a lot of times do they ask you back? Well, where was the last time you saw them or had them? And it's like, I know your intention is good, but don't you think if I knew where I had them last, because that's where they are, I wouldn't even be coming to you because I would have found them. But you're going to do everything you can to find what's important to you, your keys, your wallet. You're not going to give up until you find them or rectify the situation. Maybe they fell when you were on a ski-doo or something and they're at the bottom of a lake and The way you fix the situation is you just get new keys, but you seek until the situation resolves itself. Just on a side note, my wife was sick of me losing my keys and wallet, so she got me something called a Tile. Right here where you can, oh, I lost my keys, and you just go on your phone, and it can beep where your Tile is at. But then I asked her, well, what if I lose my phone too? Then we're in a pickle again, and we're gonna have to seek and seek and seek until hopefully we find. And this is what Jesus is saying for us believers. Is we need to seek, and we need to seek with all of our heart, because when we seek, we will find. And then he ends with knocking. And I say knock desperately, because a lot of times when we go to God, it's not just a knock, knock, knock. Okay, nobody's coming, let's leave. Sometimes it's like a desperation of God, please let me in. I need you. I'm knocking desperately. I'm in desperate need of you. I'm down on my knees. Knock, open the door so I can give you a hug and be in your presence. And God says, when you knock, it's going to be open to you. The door will be open. I'm not just going to leave you hanging out in the rain and the flood. I'm going to open the door, because the one who knocks, the door will be open to them. The one who knocks, it's us doing something so we can have God open this door to us. And this is about our hearts, about posturing our hearts in a way where we actually want God, in a way where we actually want God's will for our life. But sometimes it's so hard to surrender. It is so hard to relinquish control, is it not? To God, because we think we know better. We think we know what's best. But God just says, there's a certain posture I want from you. I want dependence. I want your humility. I want your focus. I want your surrender. I want you to be unified with me and with other believers. I want you to know that you're victorious. But sometimes you're going to have to ask, seek, and knock like your very life depends on it. So how's your prayer posture? Here's some of the habits of a good prayer posture. This isn't all encompassing. Some of you might have good ones. I just love these. As a believer and as a disciple, there needs to be a daily occurrence of prayer. So how you doing? Do you daily pray? And I know sometimes life can come at you. Life can be busy. But just like food, we eat, we pray. It's practice in a corporate setting. And again, that's why I love praying together with you on Sunday. But you know, we give other opportunities as well. We are instituting Saturday night prayer right here at 9 o'clock. Every Saturday, there's an opportunity. I was in here with a few men last night praying over every single prayer that the transforming and loving work of God would be sensed here. And we can do that corporately. And also, we have a 24/7 prayer chapel. It's open. And as we're in the 40 days of prayer and fasting, where we're unified in our prayers, you filled out those cards that said, pray for a revival and pray for your part in that revival. And then you gave a few names of loved ones who need Jesus. Those are in their prayer chapel 24/7 for you to get together and pray for those. So we're giving you more opportunities outside of a Sunday to get together and pray together because of that unifying presence that corporate prayer brings us. But then there's also scripture. I love incorporating scripture to prayer because sometimes I might not have the words, or maybe I need a little bit of guidance on what to pray. And God's word is here for us. Have you ever tried to pray through the Psalms? I did a study on the Psalms twice in college where I was asked to pray through the Psalms. And sometimes it says, thank you for that word. Incorporating scripture is a good habit in prayer. It's done even through difficulty. That's that perseverance part. Maybe when we're not hearing him, just to persevere, to seek, to ask, to just keep on knocking. and it's done through and with gratitude. Aren't you thankful that we can even pray to God? That we can stop what we're doing any time of the day, knowing that our prayers can reach the God of the universe, who breathed out the stars and the very existence of everything we see and don't see, because he created gravity as well, which is why we're not floating all over the place. Aren't you thankful for a God who did all that, wants a personal relationship and communication daily with you, with me? Sometimes we're broken people in need of forgiveness. We fall short, but God says, I've got you. Just come to me. Communicate with me. I want a relationship with you. Because posture of prayer is important. The state of our heart, the posture of surrender, it affects the prayer. And so now we're going to enter into a time of prayer. And there's many reasons to pray today. Maybe there's a posture that you heard today through the Lord's Prayer, or you said, I don't have that correct posture. We're going to take a few moments as we sing together, as we end our time with prayer, where we're going to open up the altars to you. We're going to open up for those who need to come down. Maybe you need to be anointed today. Anointed for healing. I've got anointing oil. We have pastors here. Our board members are here for you to be anointed if you're going through something. Maybe today you came in and you just need to surrender to God. Maybe you are a control freak and it's just hard for you to depend on God. Maybe you can come forward and just kneel to God and say, I'm giving up. I surrender to you. I want to be totally dependent on you. And maybe there's some of you in here or online where you don't know Jesus. But Jesus loves you. He wants you to come to him as you are, to commune with him as you are. So maybe you need to come forward, or if you're in your living room, maybe go up and kneel somewhere. Just say, God, I'm deciding today I'm going to give you my heart. I'm going to give you my whole heart. I'm going to be all in. Maybe there's some of you that need to come to the altars just to raise your hands and give praise to God. Maybe there's some of you also who just want to come and support those who are up here to show that we are one family together. And there is a prayer, a specific prayer request we're going to pray about. Tracy Rhodes' mom had a fall early this morning and is currently at the ER, blacked out for a period of time. And can I tell you one last story as you ponder on how God wants you to respond today? With what posture? After first service, I heard an incredible story of where a doctor and his friend were bike riding this past week. And one of the men on the bike had a heart attack. And God's timing is incredible. One, that he wasn't riding alone. One, that he was riding with a doctor. But for 2 hours, he died over and over and over. But he was sustained through prayer. He's involved in a church. Through prayer, people were praying. And as this doctor was telling me this, he looked at me, he said, there is no medical reason for him to be here. I can't think of any reason of why he would have been sustained. But only through the power of prayer, he was sustained. Prayer works. Miracles happen. We don't want you to miss it. So we're going to sing together. And can we all just stand together as we enter prayer? And so if that's you, if there's anything, maybe there's a posture that you just need to say, all right, God, I'm giving it to you. Come down to the altars. Let us pray for you. If you want an anointing and you didn't tell us, that's okay. Just come down. We'll anoint you. On behalf of somebody else, a friend, a family member, we will. But we just want to stay in this presence before we walk outside these doors. Because some of you need to come down to the altar right now. And maybe just give it all over to God. Or to give God thanks. So we're just gonna sit in this moment together. And when you're ready, you can sing, you can praise, or make your way down to the altar to kneel, to stand, to support. However you feel God is leading you today, come.